All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. We have been working our way verse by verse through this book for many Wednesday nights this year, and we are getting close to the end. And there are two critical and powerful verses we are going to stop on tonight and study. And if you grasp them, they really will change your life. The year was 1896, and Norman the Kid McCoy was the welterweight boxing champion of the world. In the middle of one of his fights, he came to the conclusion that the man he was boxing against was deaf. So as he came to that conclusion, he began to formulate a strategy. As they were nearing the end of the third round, McCoy stepped back, pointed to his opponent's corner, indicating that the bell had already rung. When the deaf man turned his head to go back to the corner, McCoy landed a haymaker and knocked him flat out. The kid's strategy was terribly dirty, but it was terribly effective. I want to remind you tonight, Christian, that you are in a fight and that your opponent fights dirty. He will do whatever it takes to get you on the mat spiritually. He'll break any rule. He'll use any person. He'll manipulate any circumstance. He'll adapt any issue for his use. And I hope you know by now the opponent that I'm speaking of is the devil. And if you're here tonight trying to live for the Lord, trying to love the Lord, you are painfully aware of your enemy, how dirty he fights, and how dangerous he can be. Now, the original readers of 1 Peter were also painfully aware of that fact. The devil had been wounded at the cross and wounded at the empty tomb. And like a wounded animal, he was fighting back against the church of Jesus Christ to take back any ground he could take back. If you'll study the early church, you'll find that the more Christianity spread in the first century, and the more people left the kingdom of Satan for the kingdom of God, the louder the lion roared. We've already talked about how he was slandering the church, spreading terrible lies about the church. He was using the Roman Emperor Nero as a puppet to carry out his personal vendetta against Christians, and they were by the thousands being tortured and killed. In Peter's day, Satan wasn't lurking in the shadows. He was roaring like a lion, and God's people needed a strategy for stopping him. Now, Christians in our world are not being dragged to Colosseums. They're not being burned at the stakes, but you don't have to look very long to find a life that the devil has destroyed. Listen to me, Christian. Every person in this room needs to understand your enemy. You cannot afford to be ignorant of his devices, or you will pay the price. Listen, while we understand that Satan is powerful, he is not invincible. He is subtle, but he is stoppable. He has defeated many, but that doesn't mean he has to defeat you. There's a strategy for stopping him. And that's what 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 are all about. We'll study these two verses carefully this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The title of the message, A Strategy for Stopping Satan. In verses 8 and 9, Peter gives us a twofold strategy, and it's really very simple, but if you get it tonight, it really could change the way you live. Number one, he says in verse 8, recognize him. Then he says in verse 9, resist him. Peter's twofold strategy is to recognize and resist the devil. Let's dive into verse 8. Peter says, recognize him. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. Here's the first thing you need to know tonight. He is your adversary. The greatest thing in all the world that Satan would love is for you not to believe in him. He wants you to believe tonight that people are your problem. He wants you to believe tonight that your circumstances are the problems in your life, is the problem in your life. He wants you to believe that God is the problem in your life. Listen, above and behind every problem you have in this sin-cursed world is the devil and his network of demons. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." People are not your problem. Circumstances are not your problem. The devil is our problem. And it is hard to win a battle when we can't even recognize who the real enemy is. Peter says, your enemy, your adversary, is the devil. Let's notice three things about him quickly. Notice, first of all, his identity. Who is it? Peter here gives him two particular titles. They're well-known titles for the devil. He says, first of all, in verse 8, he is your adversary. The word adversary is an interesting word. It means an opponent in a lawsuit. If you've ever been sued, you know what it is to have an adversary. Now, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus is our advocate, that he defends us before the Father. If the Lord Jesus is our advocate, then the devil is the prosecuting attorney. Peter wants to point out something that ought to be obvious, but we forget. The devil is on the other team. He's not a friend. He's not a playmate. He's not someone to flirt with and fool around with. He is your enemy and needs to be treated as such. He's an adversary. And then he says he's not only an adversary, he's the devil. It's the word diabolos. It literally means a slanderer. So when you call him the devil, you know what you're calling him. You're calling him a slanderer. Why is that the name that he's become most commonly known for? Well, because when we go back to the very first time we meet him in Genesis chapter 3, that's the first thing he's doing. He's slandering. You remember what happened? The serpent slithered up to Eve and asked her a question. He said, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Eve basically said, "Well, there's one tree, only one tree we can't eat from. And if we eat of that fruit, we'll die." And what does Satan say in his sly, seductive way? "You won't surely die. God knows that the moment you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open. You'll be as God. You will know good and evil." What's Satan doing the very first time we meet him? He is slandering God to men. Eve, God's holding out on you. God's not good to you. God's lying to you. He doesn't love you. And one of the primary things Satan does in this world is he stands as an accuser, a slanderer of God to men. And you need to know this. Every time something wrong happens in your life, that snake's going to come slithering up to you and telling you it is God's fault. He's a slanderer. He slanders God to men. He also slanders men to men. He also slanders men to God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says that he is the accuser of the brethren and that he accuses us night and day before God. So Satan is a slanderer. He's an adversary. That's his identity. Notice next, his strategy. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion." Now that is a descriptive picture, isn't it? One of the most descriptive pictures in all the Bible. As the roaring lion, Satan intimidates. Make no mistake about it, he desires to intimidate. The lion, even in our day, is a symbol of power and destruction. Peter didn't say that Satan is a bouncing bunny. He said he's a roaring lion. And he uses his roar to intimidate his prey, to strike fear into the hearts of his opponents. He roars to claim a kill. And that's exactly what Satan was doing in Peter's day. His tactics were overt, they were outward. Satan was ruling by force, seeking to scare and intimidate the church. But I want you to know something, folks. The lion is still roaring. Anywhere around this world where people are paying a price for the cause of Jesus Christ, it's because the lion is roaring. There are parts around this world where people today are being killed for the cause of Christ. In fact, did you know there are more martyrs right now than ever before in the history of the church? There are parts in the Middle East, parts in East Asia, parts in North Africa, places all over this world where the lion is still roaring. But listen, I think he's roaring right here in the United States of America, don't you? And I think his roar gets louder by the year, especially as God's people fail to stand up and do something about it. Satan roars because he wants you to run. He roars because he wants you to shrink back when you ought to stand up. He may roar through hostile media. He may roar through a coworker that hates God and wants you to be quiet and keep your religion to yourself. He may roar through an anti-God political agenda, but he's roaring. You need to remember that Satan isn't always a slithering snake. Sometimes he's a roaring lion. You got to recognize him and not be intimidated by him. The Church of Jesus Christ has been intimidated by the devil long enough. Learn to recognize him. Well, he says he's a roaring lion. But notice this next phrase. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. So not only does he intimidate, but he infiltrates. And this is literally the idea of the lion who is on the prowl. I love watching those shows on National Geographic. There is just about nothing I would rather watch in all the world than that a lion hunt some poor gazelle. I hate to admit it. It's incredibly fascinating. And if you've watched those shows, you know sometimes the lion roars. Sometimes he's overt. Sometimes he's loud and proud. But sometimes he's incredibly sneaky. Sometimes he prowls. Sometimes he stalks his prey and works in the shadows. And I want you to know that more often than not, that has been Satan's approach in this world, to work in the shadows. You remember Job chapter 1? It's one of the first places in the Bible where we really get to know the character of Satan. Satan is making an appearance in heaven with the sons of God, Job 1 says. God asks him, Satan, where have you been? And what have you been up to? Now, how many of you know that anytime God asks a question, it isn't because he needs an answer? He's omniscient. God asks a question because we need to know the answer. We really need to know what Satan's up to and what he's doing. Satan says, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What was he doing? He was stalking his prey. Looking for a life to destroy. Looking for someone to devour. That's what he does. And listen to me, parents. Satan's stalking your teenagers. He's walking up and down by their closed bedroom's door. He's trying to stalk them through their social media. He's trying to get involved in the details of their life. He is watching them. He's in the back seat with those teenagers on their dates. You know what he's doing? Getting ready for the kill. Looking for any opportunity he can get so he can pounce. Listen to me, married folks. He's stalking your mate. The Bible says neither give place to the devil. You know what that tells me? It tells me he's looking for a place. And he's often looking for the highest place he can get. Mom and dad, he's coming after your marriage. He'll do it through your finances. He'll do it through infidelity. He'll do it through overwork. But he's stalking you. He's after you. Learn to recognize it. Now listen, he intimidates. He infiltrates. Why? So he can decimate. Because the Bible says he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This word devour is an incredibly descriptive word. It means to swallow in one gulp. It means when he gets through with you, there won't be anything left. It says he's seeking whom he may devour. You know what that means? It means he's seeking anybody. He's looking for any man in this church. He's looking for any woman in this church. He's looking for any boy, for any girl, for any teenager. He's just looking for someone whose life he can ruin, whose testimony he can tarnish, whose family he can break up. He's on the prowl. And when it says seeking whom, you ought to put your name there. Because he is seeking you. He intimidates. He infiltrates for the purpose that he might decimate. So what are we to do? He's out there stalking. He's out there hunting. What are we to do? Well, Peter says in the first few words of verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, recognize him. Be looking for him. The word sober here doesn't have anything to do with alcohol. It means to be serious-minded. The word vigilant here means to be alert and to be awake. We are to be awake spiritually, Peter says, looking for him to attack and ready to recognize him and withstand him when he does, knowing that he will. I'm going to give you a practical word here. A big part of recognizing him is not attributing every little thing that happens in your life to him. Every bad thing that happens in this world is not an act of the devil. And when everything is the devil, nothing is the devil. Warren Wiersbe has a good note here. He says, Satan is a formidable enemy. We must never joke about him, ignore him, or underestimate his ability. We must be sober and have our minds under control when it comes to our conflict with Satan. A part of this soberness includes not blaming everything on the devil. Some people see a demon behind every bush and blame Satan for their headaches, flat tires, and high rent. Wiersbe writes this, one lady phoned me long distance to inform me that Satan had caused her to shrink 7.5 inches. While I have great respect for the wiles and powers of the devil, I still feel we must get our information about him from the Bible and not from our own interpretation of our experiences, Wiersbe says. So don't attribute everything to him. That's a part of recognizing him. Now listen, Peter knew the danger more than anyone of not being spiritually alert and awake. He knew the havoc that Satan would cause when you go to sleep spiritually. Turn over to Luke chapter 22, if you will. Luke chapter 22. Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples. He's been teaching. They've already passed the bread and the cup. He's already washed their feet. And he gives Peter a very serious warning in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, talking to Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, that word doesn't mean that Peter's going to get saved all over again. The word means turn. When he gets turned from a position where Satan is sifting him to a position of spiritual strength. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here's a tender warning from the Lord Jesus to Peter. Peter, Satan's coming after you tonight. He wants to sift you like wheat. Can I say it this way? He wants to run you through the ringer. Jesus was warning Peter that a strong satanic attack was coming his way that very night. Look at how Peter responds, and this is the way we often respond. We are too secure in our own abilities to fight the devil, verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And here's the problem. I've been preaching about the devil now for about 15 minutes, and some of you think you don't have a problem with that. You know what your name is? Peter. Let's see how that works out. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Go back to Matthew's gospel. They've left the upper room. They are now in the garden. Jesus has separated his group of disciples. He's brought his three closest companions with him a little way into the garden. And look at his instructions for them. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. This is the night of his betrayal. This is the day of his death. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And you know the scene. This isn't any normal sorrow. When you've been living with someone and walking with them and eating with them for 3 years, you know when they're very sorrowful and very heavy. This is no normal thing. This is way outside of the realm of the normal for Jesus to feel like this. Verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and what's the words? And watch with me. Can I say it this way? Peter, be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's what Jesus was saying. Wake up. Watch. Open your eyes. Pray, Peter. The devil's coming. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 39. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. One of the greatest prayers ever prayed. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know the story. Jesus is going to go back and pray again, and he's going to come back and find the disciples asleep again. He's going to go back the third time, and he's going to come back and find the disciples asleep the third time, and he's going to say, sleep on now, because the devil's here, pretty much is what he's going to say. Peter, wake up. This isn't the time for sleep, Jesus says. This is the time for battle. And here comes the serpent. You can just hear him slithering in Peter's ear. Saying, Peter, it's been such a long day. You had all those Passover preparations to make. Jesus has been teaching for hours in the upper room, here in the garden. It's early in the morning. You hadn't slept in about 36 hours. You've been with Jesus all day. You've got enough preaching and praying for the day. This isn't the time to watch. You need to go to sleep. You can just hear him hissing in Peter's ear, can't you? And you know the rest of the story. That's the night that Peter let a multitude led by Judas sneak up on Jesus. That's the night Peter, as an act of the flesh, is going to pull out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. That's the night that Peter is going to flee and run away from the Lord Jesus. That's the night that he will deny Jesus 3 times. It was the night of his greatest failure. And listen, it all started because he wasn't sober, because he wasn't awake, because he wasn't watching, he wasn't vigilant. He let the devil sneak up on him, and he entered into temptation. And I'm convinced tonight that had Peter recognized the lion in the garden, had he resisted the lion in the garden, he could have done without all those failures that he experienced that night. There's a lesson here. One old commentator said it this way. The moment slothfulness begins, that moment danger stands thick about us. The moment slothfulness begins, that moment dangers stand thick about us. There are plenty of Christians in our world who have gotten spiritually slothful. They've forgotten the necessity of gathering with God's people on God's day. They're wandering out in the world all alone, and they don't recognize Satan is stalking them. There are some Christians who have gotten altogether too self-confident. They've stopped reading their Bibles. They've stopped praying. They've stopped pouring out their hearts to God because they think they can handle the lion on their own. There are a lot of men who are spiritually asleep. And if they recognize that the lion was stalking them, they get up and be alert. They don't recognize that the lion's stalking them in that hotel room late at night, when they're left all alone with nothing but their cell phone. If they knew the temptation that was coming their way, they'd watch and pray, but they don't recognize. There are some men that have fallen asleep on the job as to the way they raise their kids, the kind of media they allow into their homes, the kind of companions that their teenagers are running with, and the places that they're going. They don't recognize that Satan is after them. And like Peter, because they're asleep, it's going to be too late. So here's the message from Peter. Don't let what happened to me happen to you. Wake up. Go back to church. Get back in your Bible. Develop a prayer life. You're facing an enemy you can't possibly defeat on your own. You need the Lord. Get sober. Get vigilant. That's what Peter's trying to say. Listen to me. If you looked outside the front window of your house and you saw a lion stalking in your front yard, how would you react? Business as usual? Everything's normal? I tell you what you do. You'd lock every door. You'd close every window. You'd get every gun in your house. There's no way a lion's getting in your house. And I'm here to tell you, some of us are spiritually asleep and the lion's already in our house. Let's wake up. Let's be sober. Learn to recognize him. That's his identity. He's a slanderer. He's an adversary. His strategy, to intimidate, to infiltrate, to decimate. This has been kind of depressing so far, hadn't it? So you know what we need to talk about real quick? Let's talk about his destiny. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 12, if you will. Revelation chapter 12. This is his destiny. He looks awful big and bad right now, but we've read the end of the book. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, the dragon Satan. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The news gets even better from there if you keep reading in Revelation. Look over Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Listen to me tonight. That's his destiny. That's where he's going. He's already been defeated. There are two extremes that we take in our approach to the devil. We ignore him. We become nonchalant in our attitude toward him, and we allow him to sneak up on us. The Bible's filled with warnings that says, don't let that happen to you. He's out there and he's after you. But there's another extreme. The other extreme is that we would hear him roaring and we'd be intimidated by him. Listen to me, believer. You have no need to fear the devil. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The devil is a loser. And his destiny was sealed the moment Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. And like a bunch of garbage, he and his flunkies are sitting on the curb waiting for the truck of eternity to come and take them and drag them to hell. That's where he's heading tonight. So don't you be afraid of him. Recognize him. Learn to understand when he's after you, but understand that your Savior has already dealt with him, and he has more than enough power to help you deal with him. So we need to tonight learn to recognize him. Now, number two, we need to learn to resist him. When he comes stalking after me, how do I deal with him? Well, Peter gives us the answer back in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's a short verse, but it's a profound verse. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's followed up his passage on the devil, on the lion, and now he's going to say that we are to resist him, verse 9, steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The word resist here is a military term. It means to withstand, to fight. Now, we're told to run from all kinds of things in the Bible. Did you know that? We're told to flee fornication, flee youthful lust, flee idolatry, flee covetousness and the love of money. But did you know that we are never told not one time to flee the devil? We're not told to flee the devil. We're told to fight the devil, to stand against him. Peter here gives us two ways we can resist him. He says, number one, resist him in the faith. Now, you're told to fight against the devil, but never in your own power, never with your own weapons. We come against Satan in faith in the one that is greater than he is. What kind of faith is Peter talking about? What does it mean to resist the devil in the faith? Well, as I studied, there were two opinions on the kind of faith that Peter's talking about. And I happen to believe that he's talking about both because both are taught throughout the pages of the Bible. Number one, I think he's talking about personal faith. Go with me to James chapter 4, if you will. Flip back a few pages in the New Testament. Look at James chapter 4, a very similar passage as what we find in 1 Peter chapter 5. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We've already read something a lot like that in 1 Peter chapter 5, haven't we? Look at verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It is possible, not only that you would not flee from the devil, it's possible that the devil would flee from you. How does that happen? Well, it starts right here. Submit yourself to God. That's where everything begins. Before you can resist the devil, you have to submit yourself to God. What does that mean? It means every area of your life surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ. You're never going to fight the devil and win. You're never going to put him to the chase until your life is completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to God. Then he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And then after that, he says, you draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That's where the power to defeat the devil comes from, in drawing nigh to God and having God draw nigh to you. There was a little boy who was being harassed on his way home from school by a bully. Every day on his way home, the bully would beat him up. And some of his little friends were telling him what to do. Some said, run away from the bully. But when the boy tried to run away from the bully was faster than the boy and would catch him and beat him up. Then they gave him advice about fighting the bully and even practiced a little bit. But no matter how well or how hard the little boy fought, the bully was still bigger and stronger than the little boy. One of his friends said, what you need to do is arm yourself. Carry a stick. So he carried a stick one day, but the bully just grabbed the stick out of his hand and used it to beat the little boy. The boy decided he needed a different strategy, needed to talk to some different counselors. So one day on his way home from school, the bully jumped out with his fist clenched, ready to pummel him again. The little boy clenched his fist and said, give me your best shot, I'm ready. That only made the bully angry. So the bully started toward the boy, ready to wipe the floor with him again, when all of a sudden, out from behind the bushes, stepped the boy's daddy. The boy's daddy was 6'4 and weighed 225 pounds of solid muscle. You know what the bully said? The bully said, oh no, I got to get out of here, and ran as fast as he could in the other direction. Listen to me tonight. The closer you are to the Father, the more victory you're going to have against the devil. But if your father's staying at home because you don't want to be close to him, then don't be surprised if the devil wears you out day by day. We're not supposed to be fleeing from the devil. He's supposed to be fleeing from us. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. He's not scared of you today, but I've got good news. He is scared of your father. Submit to God. Draw nigh to God. And instead of you fleeing from the devil will start fleeing from you. And Satan's talking here about personal faith. Excuse me, Peter's talking about personal faith. Not only, I think, is he talking about personal faith, I think he's talking about propositional faith. All throughout the New Testament, you see this term used to describe not only the personal belief you have in God, but the codifying of that faith. The writing down of that faith in the book that we call the Bible. Turn with me to 1 John, if you will. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 13. John is writing to believers in different stages of spiritual maturity. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The devil. How do you overcome him? Well, keep reading. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, remember, these are the ones that overcome the wicked one, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You might want to jot down in your notes Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, where we're told that the only offensive piece in our spiritual armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You might also want to write down Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, that show us how the Lord Jesus dealt with the devil. He could have snapped his fingers and banished him to hell for all of eternity, but you know what he chose to do instead? He chose three times with three specific temptations to say, it is written. Why? Not because he didn't have any other weapon against the devil, but because you and me don't have any other weapon against the devil. The weapon that we have is the word of God. So you know what you need to do? You need to memorize some victory verses. Are there some areas in your life where Satan's after you? Some besetting sins you really struggle in? Whatever those areas are, you need to memorize some specific passages of Scripture so that when he starts stalking you, you can fight back. I have to admit that one area of my life where I have really struggled since I became the pastor that I didn't struggle with before I was the pastor is the area of anxiety, believe it or not. All my life, as soon as my head hit the pillow, I've gone to sleep pretty quick. That all changed about 30 days after becoming the pastor of Worth Baptist Church. Facts and figures and offerings and counseling problems began running through my mind. Problems to fix and sermons to preach, and I found myself for the first time in my life not being able to sleep. Now, sleep's a gift from the Lord. I knew that my particular problem, was not a chemical problem. Some people have some chemical problems and they may need to take some medication to get to sleep at night. That wasn't my problem. My problem was spiritual. I was being attacked and oppressed by the wicked one. So you know what I started doing the very first month of my pastorate that I have done to this day? When I start to get anxious and I start to worry when my head hits the pillow, I quote the 23rd Psalm. Now sometimes I only have to quote it one or two times. Sometimes I've counted as high as 56 times. I have to quote the 23rd Psalm. But I'm going to tell you this. There has never been a night where I've been unable to go to sleep. There has never been a night when I have been disappointed in the weapon of the Word of God. If I will wave it at the devil long enough, he will tuck his tail between his legs and he will run away. Now he's going to come back again, but he's going to go away. Whatever it is you struggle with, maybe it's a porn problem, maybe it's an alcohol problem, maybe it's a lying problem, maybe like me, it's an anxiety problem. Get in the Word of God, memorize some victory verses, and wave them at the devil till he runs from you. We find victory against the devil, we resist him in the faith. Then he says, and I'm just going to give this one to you, in the fellowship. He says, don't you know that the problems you're facing, people are facing all over the world? One of Satan's great strategies is to trick you into thinking you're the only one that's ever faced that temptation. That's not true. And there are brothers and sisters all over the world who have overcome him and who are overcoming them. And you are not alone. God's people are with you, and you can stand with them. Let me close with this illustration. The year was 1730, and a 15-year-old girl named Marie Durand, a French girl, was imprisoned and placed in the Tower of Constance. Her crime? She believed that the only way to be saved was justification by faith alone, through grace alone, just like you and I believe. The authorities of her day said, stop spreading that gospel. She and some other people said no. They stood up. So they put her in jail as a 15-year-old girl. 2 years later, still in jail, they hung her older brother. In 1745, after having been in jail for 15 years, she was offered freedom if she would renounce her faith. She refused all such offers and remained a captive for 38 years. Imagine. a 15-year-old girl resisting the temptation to shrink back, resisting the temptation to be intimidated, resisting the temptation to stop standing up. If you and I were to go to that part of the world, I believe this tower still stands. We can go and visit that tower room where she stayed for 38 years. In that room, I'm told, there is a stone opening, a culvert that stands around a hole in the wall. And carved on that stone culvert is one word, resistance. Resistance. In her day, those that believed in justification by faith were a minority. Just a few. And the lion was roaring. I don't think that Marie could have possibly imagined a day like today when hundreds of millions of people believe in it because of someone like her. Here's the point. In every generation, there is needed a group of Marie Durands who will stand up and fight the battle of our day to recognize him and to resist him. Let me reinforce to you tonight, the devil's powerful, but he's not invincible. He's subtle, but he's stoppable. He's devoured some, but that doesn't mean he has to devour you. Recognize him and resist him and send him running. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that reminds us of the conflict that we're in and gives us some tools to fight against the devil. My guess is that there are some people here tonight who are on the mat spiritually, struggling with some sin or stubborn habit, feeling like they'll never get the victory. I pray that tonight they'd submit themselves to you, that they draw nigh to you and begin to experience the power that you can give them to live victoriously. My guess is there are plenty of us who need to be doing more with victory verses, committing your word to our hearts so we can be victorious day in and day out. Thank you for winning the ultimate victory. We rest in that victory, and we sure would like to occupy till you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.